He achieved the victory. He conquered death. He overcame sin. He destroyed the works of the devil. He brought man back to God. He set us free. He is our Exodus.
Hi, I'm Phil Gross. Welcome to In the Light, a sermon series by Pastor Andrew Shepp of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. This sermon is the 23rd in a series on the book of Hebrews, and we'll focus on chapter 11, verse 32, to chapter 12, verse 4. We pray that you will fix your eyes upon Jesus, run the race he has set before you, and be filled with his mercy.
The writer, for all the territory that he covers, sticks to a theme and has a very clear purpose. This letter, really this sermon in written form, this exhortation, is for struggling Christians. The readers have suffered. The readers have had to sacrifice a lot. And they're struggling in their faith. And the repeated message, done in so many ways, is that all that they have in Jesus is so worthwhile, they need to hang on. They need to keep going. Soon they will see the reward for everything that they've given up, for everything that they've suffered. And they'll see beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was worthwhile. Press on, keep going. A letter for struggling Christians. That's, I think, a redundancy, struggling Christians, that phrase. Because it's been my experience, and from what I can see in the Word of God, Christians, believers, those who believe in God and follow His Word and are part of His kingdom, struggle. Not just with the struggles common to man in this life, but struggle in that relationship with God, struggle in their belief, in their faith, in their service to God. So, if you are an exception to that rule, if you are someone that I've not foreseen existing, the Christian who does not struggle, the Christian who has arrived at that place where basically taking up the cross, denying self and following Jesus comes at second nature, you don't even have to think about it, and you're on autopilot, and you've got no struggles in the Christian life, in living for God, then I'm going to give you your sermon first. Keep going, good for you. Leave your money in the offering plate, and you're free to go, because I've got nothing for you. But if you are, with me and many besides, a struggling Christian, here we are. Well, the writer has brought us to a certain point at which he says, I've run out of time, I could go on and on and on. He's covered the content in the Old Testament, basically starting in the book of Genesis with the son of Adam and Eve, right through to Joshua when the children of Israel are about to conquer and have started conquering the promised land. But there's lots more material after that in their struggle that he's going to compare to a race, a contest, an athletic event. And this is a challenging concept for me, who really can't stand running. But here is the metaphor or the imagery that dominates the passage, that of a race. That's what the Christian life is like. It is being stretched to your absolute limit, but for the purpose of winning something, of accomplishing something, so that at the end, it will have been worth it. That struggle. And he's listed all of these heroes, men and women like you and me, flawed, sometimes without faith, but struggling. And then he just gives a couple of names to get you going further in the Bible. Four people from the time period of the Judges that comes after the time of conquering Canaan under Joshua. And then just mentions the first great king, King David, and Samuel, and just generally summarizes all the prophets. And then gives a shopping list of all that they went through. And what he's saying to you and me is, I'm not going to do all the work for you. I just got you started. But listen, here's what you need to do. Go back to your Bible. When you're discouraged, go back and dig in and see how these men and women were experiencing things just like you. And they went through so much. And this assortment, this wide assortment of, on the one hand, great things that were accomplished. How? By faith. Things that wouldn't be done if they gave way to fear. But they trusted God. And they were able to do things way beyond their own power because of the God in whom they trusted. And sometimes we're held back from who knows what could be accomplished, because with God, everything is possible. With God, nothing is impossible. But we just don't trust. We're afraid. We somehow think it's our own strength that's dependent on, and then there is something to be afraid about. But faith is trusting in the strength of God who can do the impossible. It's taking risks. And so this list includes great things that were accomplished by faith, and also, on the other hand, great sufferings that were endured. Horrible things. Stories that just are enough to whet your appetite to go back and read these adventures, and not just as entertainment, but to realize that the people of God are facing the same challenges you are. They had a race to run, so do you. And they made it by faith, and so can you. And then right at the end of the chapter, those last two verses, we're told something rather striking, going back over the whole chapter, looking at all the names that are listed there, and many of the names that are not listed, that are just touched on in these different sufferings and accomplishments by faith, we are told that all of these people, although they were commended for their faith, as he said back at the beginning of the chapter, faith is what the ancients or the forefathers were commended for, although they were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised. None of them received what was promised. They kept that promise ahead of them. They looked to that promise. They trusted that promise. God had made those promises with Abraham and down through the generations, and none of them received what was promised. What the writer says is, they were waiting for you and for me. In God's design, they would not come into the reward until we came along. And so the picture here of running a race is not of men and women who had their events, who had their Olympic Games, and they finished them, and they stood on the podium, and they received their reward. Now, of course, when they came to the end of their lives, they came into the presence of God individually. In that sense, they received their reward. But we're talking about the people of God as a whole. The called people of God, the covenant people of God, they did not complete the race such that it was all done and they got their reward. It was unfinished. So the picture here, rather than events in Olympic Games of old with the awards being given, is rather of a long, long relay race. Think of it in those terms. And these men and women we've seen go before us were running their part, the race set before them. And they had the baton. They had the promise. And they did their stretch. And they went through great agony. You know, the word here translated race or athletic contest is the Greek word that comes into the English as the word agony. And that's what I think of when I see joggers and people running in the morning. I think of agony. I'm in my car with the air conditioning on. They've done their stretch of the race. They finished their part, but the race wasn't over. That's the point. They passed on their baton. And the next person. And we've been standing in the sidelines watching. We've been reading the Old Testament. We've seen how God called Abraham. We've seen what he's done, what he's promised. But we've noticed the race is not yet over. We were brought to a point in our studies, we ended with Rahab last week, where the promises of God given to Abraham were partially fulfilled. Abraham was told that he would have descendants that no one could number, like the sand on the seashore or the stars in the heaven, and that through his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. That had not come to pass. In Abraham's day, it partially came to pass by the time of Moses and Joshua. You no longer have just Abraham as a 100-year-old man and his 90-year-old wife waiting for that, finally, the arrival of that child of promise, the one kid that is the little down payment on this huge promise. And the amount of property, remember, he was promised that he and his descendants would own everything that they saw, all of the land. And he died owning the extent of his real estate was the cave in which he buried his wife. By the time of Joshua, this nation had grown to 2 million people or so. And they had already conquered kingdoms to the east of the Jordan River, and they were about to conquer Canaan. And so partial fulfillment, but you could still number the people. And the one, the seed of Abraham, through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed, has not yet come. They were all running their part of a race that was not designed by God to be finished until we came along. And here the baton is being passed to us. And rather than having received their reward and then going and looking the other way, these witnesses, these ones who have done the race before us, they've not gone to the podium yet. That's the picture here. The award has not been given because it's a team effort. And they are in the sidelines as witnesses cheering us on so that we will do our part. They are waiting to receive the medal until we run our race. You see, when you think of the struggle of the Christian life, it goes beyond simply your own life. You are part of this huge story of God turning around the destruction of the fall into sin and redeeming a new heavens and a new earth. And you are taking promises that these men, understand, these men and women ran their race so that the baton could be passed on eventually down to you. And you've received it, and there are others to receive it after you. You need to hang on to it. Don't fumble the ball. Don't drop the baton. Keep going. Run the race with endurance. You see, there's others to pass it on to. Your life, your walk with God does not just affect you. You know that? It's part of a huge story. So, being surrounded by a cloud, just the imagery there is just being enveloped, having so many examples. The writer says, I've listed a few. You keep digging in. You see more and more and more throughout the Old Testament. A cloud of witnesses, not just spectators like me. I might watch a hockey game on TV, but man, you watch me on the ice, it's no fun. It's pretty depressing. But these are not witnesses in the sense of spectators. These are witnesses who have borne testimony to encourage you. Some people think of this image as being literally true, that Moses and Joshua and such are actually looking at us, that it's sort of a metaphysical or literal statement. I don't know if that's the case. I think the imagery is that what they have done is a testimony to us, and that's what we're surrounded by. All these stories, their examples, their leg of the race, we saw it. And we're surrounded as an athlete in a huge stadium is surrounded by cheering fans. With those encouragements, we press on. Can you imagine this? I don't know how big they were, but this, they were a minority in their town because most of their friends were still in the synagogue. They'd been kicked out. This little group of Jewish Christians who are so depressed, who can't see the outcome of their faith. To be told, as they're reading this epistle, their horizon is just expanded. You're part of something huge. Do you hear the shouts? Do you hear Rahab shouting? Go! Awesome. And because we're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, in other words, we have every imaginable encouragement. Let us get ready to run the race. Now, he's talking in the Greek world. He says, get rid of every encumbrance. What the Greeks did is they got rid of every encumbrance. If you were an athlete in the Greek stadium, you stripped down naked. The thing is, you didn't want anything that slowed you down or kept you from doing your best and being the most effective. And the sin that so easily entangles. What an image. What is holding you back from running your race? Where are you right now? Are you even running? Or are you running with all of this junk that you know is keeping you way back and is weighing you down and is about to make you stumble and fall before you get anywhere close to where you know you're supposed to be. So take stock now, be encouraged, and whatever is keeping you back, whatever is holding you back, get rid of it. Not whatever's holding you back from being an effective person in sort of a secular sense. You know, you might think, well, my wife and kids are holding me back from being an effective person. That's not what I'm talking about. They're there to help you, even in the challenges they present with you with, in serving God. It's in those challenges of relationship. You might think, well, my church is holding me back. I'll get rid of them. I can do much better on my own, because who needs to put up with these people? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about whatever keeps you from serving effectively, from loving one another in your family or your church, wherever God has put you, wherever God has called you, in your calling, what is keeping you from doing it for the Lord and from going all out? What sin is in your life that's just wrapped around there? And you've given up stripping it away. Remember the sower and the seed, and the seed that goes into the ground and takes root, but there's other weeds there, and you just need to keep on pulling them up. And then we're told to turn from, to look at Jesus. What he's saying is, take the example from Moses, that's great. Take the example from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Take those, yes, but don't fixate on them. Understand, he's writing in a culture where in the synagogue, people of the Old Testament, despite their flaws, were elevated to kind of like in the Greek world, they had the gods, the heroes, Hercules and all that, and that's the way that Moses was presented. So much speculation of this grand figure, and that's not the perspective of this at all. He provides us an example of faith, but not perfect. Not complete. That's where we get at the end of chapter 11. Not complete yet. What are we waiting for? Not just for us. Why are they waiting for us to finish the race? Because they're waiting for the time in which the fulfillment of the promise would come, and that fulfillment is Jesus Christ. And he is the one now. Take the encouragement everywhere you get it, but when you look at Moses, the advantage there is that the amount that you see Jesus in Moses. And when you see Jesus in Moses or Abraham or Isaac or these others, when you see Jesus in them, that is because they were living by faith. They were looking ahead to the fulfillment of the promise, Jesus Christ, that seed of Abraham, through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. And with Jesus comes an ingathering of people from all over the world, including you and me, to the point where at the end of the Bible in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, the church is described as a company that no man can number. And we're not just talking about a plot of land in the Middle East. We're talking about the universe, the heavens and the earth over which Jesus reigns. He's been given all authority, and that's the fulfillment of the promise. It's in Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of faith. That's a rich description that I won't be able to do full justice to. But faith is all about Jesus. That's one thing being said, that he's the one that brings that faith to complete fruition. He's the object of our faith. He's the one that brings the promise to us. And at the same time, he's our example of someone who lived by faith perfectly. So you can't go to Abraham, you can't go to Moses and look for a perfection of faith. The Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. Another way of saying that is to live a sinless life is to live a life completely by faith. And wherever we do sin, in some way you can see that as a failure of faith. We've not trusted that God will bless us if we don't snatch this or grab that or give up this. We don't trust him. We don't think we'll be happy if we serve God. We need these other things. Whatever sin is, it's not trusting God. And all of these other characters, they were not complete apart from us. Why? Because we live in the end of the age, where the fulfillment has come. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that, and he's talking about Old Testament stories, these have been given to us as examples to us upon whom the end of the age has come. That's you and me. Peter says that the prophets, as the Spirit of God inside of them was telling them about these things that would come to pass, realized they weren't serving themselves, but they were serving us in our day, and the angels longed to see what would happen. In other words, it was all looking forward to what we see now, because Jesus is the one who started the race, and in Jesus, the race is finished. He's the author and the perfecter of faith. Link those two words together at the end of chapter 11. Their race was not complete without us. To this same word here, Jesus is the completer. You see, he did get the reward. And he persevered through his suffering, and he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, the victor, the winner. And the victory that finally comes to all the people in the Old Testament that believed God's word, and us who believe it today, that comes to us together as a body, comes because Jesus won it. He achieved the victory. He conquered death. He overcame sin. He destroyed the works of the devil. He brought man back to God. He set us free. He is our exodus. He is the one that brings us into the promised land. It's all Jesus. He finished the race. The author, the completer, and now it's done. He's what they were all waiting for. And now we get to look back and see the promise fulfilled. Even less excuse then, right, not to press on with endurance, because unlike the people in the Old Testament, it's not just something way off, that they die before they see. It's something done. It's Jesus on the cross saying, "It is finished." It's Jesus bursting out of the tomb 3 days later. It's Jesus ascending to heaven, telling his disciples, "Take over the world. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Take it all." Baptizing, teaching. Fix your eyes not on Christ, the title that Jesus had, Messiah, the Anointed One, but Jesus, his human name. Because he is our example of faith. And this might be difficult for you to wrestle with. The whole Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. And you might think, an example of faith? But he already knew everything. What did he have to trust? What did he not see? But do you know that Jesus, humbling himself, was leaving heaven to live, to limit himself as a man, walking in faith in his Father? Even the great miracles that he performed, he waited upon God to give him provision and strength and power to do it. It was by faith. He had to believe, like us. And it was a struggle. Before he went to the cross, he asked God if there was another way to do this. Remember that? When he was on the cross, he said, "Where have you gone, God?" He didn't see him there. Not for lack of faith, though. He still trusted. But it's a struggle. He was tempted, earlier the writer said, in every way we are, but without sin. What did he do? He endured the cross. Now that goes above and beyond everything else that's listed in the 11th chapter, including being sawn in two, which, by the way, is the Jewish tradition of how the prophet Isaiah died. That's where he got that. Because on the cross, now, I'm not oblivious to the fact that the Romans crucified thousands and thousands of people, criminals, but do you know that when he suffered, even before he arrived at the cross, to the point where he was sweating in his agony, great drops of blood, It was because what he was feeling above and beyond the physical experience of torture and the hellish things that people still go through today was the full weight of the wrath of Almighty God against every sin of deed, word, and thought that his people, you and I included, have ever committed, and the hell punishment that each one deserves. And the full weight of that came upon Jesus. So when he is the capstone, when he's the completion here of this line of faith, when we talk about the hall of faith or the heroes of faith, none are the hero like Jesus. He's truly the hero. He's the champion. He won because his faith never, never lagged, even when he didn't see his Father. He endured the cross. And then the most striking thing, given what he went through, and we know the reality of his agony, the sweating drops of blood, the torment of, my God, why have you forsaken me? It says he scorned, kind of laughed at the shame. How is that possible? Think of scales. Think of the enormity of what I've just talked about, the suffering of Jesus. And you know what? For all of that, imagine the size. Let your mind just blow up trying to imagine the weight of sin that fell upon Jesus. And then, you know what? Something outweighed that to the point of he could go through the cross and he could kind of just like, what's bigger than that? The joy that was set before him. How did he endure the cross? That's what he did, by faith. How did he do it? He kept the goal in front of him. He saw the gold medal awaiting him. He saw the laurel wreath around his head. What was the joy that was set before Jesus that outweighed the enormity of what he suffered? What could that be? It couldn't be anything that just personal that he already enjoyed before he came down to earth. He had everything, speaking personally, equality with God, and yet he didn't consider that something to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself. Why? Not because he was a masochist who just didn't enjoy enjoyable things and liked torture. No, you know he hated it. He had to do it. If there was any other way, Father, let this cup pass from me. But there was something bigger that he wanted. And what he came down to do was beyond personal gain. Well, it's an expansion of personal gain. It's being the fulfillment of that promise. It's being that seed of Abraham through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. It's being the Savior. It's being the Redeemer. It's the one who destroyed the devil and, as the writer of the Hebrews said earlier, brought many sons to glory. And that made Jesus happy. It's kind of a frivolous sounding word, but it was joy that he had even on the cross. That for the enormity of his suffering, weighed the scales in the opposite direction and enabled him to endure. Isn't that amazing? Bringing you not just to this building, but to God who is worshiped here. Setting you free of your sin, guaranteeing you eternal life, that brought Jesus, just the thought of it, the goal of it, such joy that he endured everything.
Thank you for listening. In the Light is produced by the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Syracuse, New York. May the peace of God be with you today and always.